So tonight we're going to continue on the series of faith, but this is going to be like a sub-series under the faith series. We'll understand better once we begin. And so let us start our reading tonight from 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5. I'll read from the New King James Translation. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5. It says, "But also for this reason, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And then verse 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Another translation says, "You will never fall." Okay, so let's go back to verse 5. "But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness." Now let's go to the Authorized King James Version. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity," or which is agape. Now, the Bible is telling us that there are certain things that need to be added to our faith in order for us to be fruitful and effective and efficient as believers. So it's not enough to say, I have faith. There are certain things that need to be added to our faith, because in verse 8 it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, we are not going to examine every single thing here. Knowledge. By the way, the knowledge here is gnosis, which is it's not talking of spiritual knowledge. It's talking about general knowledge, like science. Okay, so it's saying to our faith, we should add virtue. To that virtue, we should add information. That's what it's saying. Add information. And to information, temperance. Okay, that is self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. So during the course of this series, we're going to be looking at some of these other things that need to be added to our faith. We're going to be looking at patience. We're going to be looking at knowledge. But tonight, we're going to be looking at virtue. It's the first thing that Peter is admonishing the church to add to faith. And while the word virtue is broad, it covers a long list of things. The Greek word for virtue is arete, A-R-E-T-E, from the same as manliness or valor, i.e. excellence, intrinsic or attributed, praise, virtue. It means a virtuous course or thought, feeling and action. It means any particular moral excellence as modesty and purity. Basically, virtue means to be virtuous or to be a good person, to have the right moral quality. Okay, so when we see the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, you know, most church women these days call themselves Proverbs 31 women, even though in reality they are very far from it. It's okay to confess the positive things about ourselves. But when we hear virtue, we have a general idea of what virtue means. So virtue has to do with the positive and the right qualities. And the Bible says we need to add this to our faith in order for us to be fruitful and for us to be productive. For the sake of tonight's teaching, we are going to be focusing on one particular virtue in the body of Christ that seems to be missing and that we have accepted the lack of this virtue in the body of Christ. We have accepted it and we have normalized it, and we have accepted it that it's okay to lack this virtue. We may not say that on the pulpit, but our lifestyles and the things we permit kind of tells us that we are okay with the lack of this virtue. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 15 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And then we will take it from there. 1 Timothy 3, 15. It says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Okay? Peter is saying, "I'm writing these things so that you will know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God." And then he goes on to say, "Which is the church of the living God?" What is the church of the living God? The pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul is referring to the body of Christ, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, as the pillar and ground of the truth. And ground of the truth. Now, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, I think we will agree that the church today is anything but the pillar and ground of the truth. Lies have been normalized in the body of Christ for so many different reasons. We rationalize it. We have accepted it. Men of God lie on the pulpit. Church members lie. Everybody's lying in the church. In fact, some entire churches are built on lies. Some entire denominations and doctrines are built on lies. Okay, but it just shows how much we have and what we do is we try to excuse it by saying, you know, the most important thing is that people get saved. You know, Paul himself said that he was being careful lest after having preached the gospel he himself becomes a castaway. You look, we cannot help God. We really cannot help God. And I think it's arrogant to think that we can help God or to use our own methods. So people exaggerate testimonies. People fabricate testimonies because they believe that it will encourage somebody. Pastors lie. I mean, all of us here know it. That these days you can no longer... I mean, once upon a time, you could go somewhere and say, "I am a pastor," all right? And they will respect you for it. But now, if you go and say, "I'm a pastor in a business..." Personally, if you are doing business with me and you're a pastor, I'm going to be a little more skeptical about you because I have had very unpleasant dealings with pastors, more than I have had with unbelievers. Most of the businesses I have done with unbelievers went rather smoothly. The people that have dealt with me, the people that are still owing me money, people that are still owing me money for, some of them have owed me for up to 8 years, are men of God. It's not because they don't have the money. It's just because they don't feel or they don't think that they should be paying for such services, even though we agreed that they should pay for such services. Anyway, The Bible says that the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I wrote a few things down. If you're taking notes, you can write this. I know, you know, when I was in film school, we were having a conversation one time in class, and I cannot remember what exactly I said, but I said, this is the truth. And I remember my head of department at the time, she said, well, that is your truth. Our truth is blah, blah, blah. And she said, truth is relative, truth is subjective. And I said, no, truth is not relative, truth is not subjective, truth is absolute. And that is it, truth is absolute. It's either, something is either the truth or it's not. It's either the truth or it can't both be true. It's either one is true and the other one is a lie. It's either Jesus is Lord or he is not. He is not kind of Lord. It's either he's Lord or he's not. It's either there is a heaven and a hell or there isn't. There's no such thing as, well, there's a heaven and a hell for those that believe there's a heaven and a hell, and then there's no heaven and a hell for those that don't believe there's a heaven. No. Truth is absolute. There's no such thing as that is your truth and that is my truth. I know we hear it a lot out there, but truth is truth. It's either the law of gravity exists or it doesn't. There's no such thing as, well, it exists if you think it exists, but then it doesn't exist if you think it doesn't exist. No, it's either it exists or it doesn't. So the truth is a definite article. There isn't any such thing as your truth and my truth. Truth is not malleable. You can't mold it in the form or fashion that you want. The truth is not relative. The truth is absolute. The word of God is the truth, and a thing is either true or not. And if you are against the truth, then you are on the wrong side. Now, we're going to be looking at truths and lies tonight and how it affects our faith and how it affects our dealings with God and why it can make us very unfruitful in our walk with God. But first of all, I want us to read a few scriptures. John chapter 3 from verse 19. John chapter 3 from verse 19. Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Basically, people that are living the truth don't mind being exposed. So when people say, may God expose you, your response is going to tell us a lot about the kind of life you've been living. So if you've been living a life based on truth, then may God expose you. It's a beautiful prayer. Amen. May God expose me. Okay? But if you've been living a life that is not so true, then may God expose you becomes a negative thing, because there's so much there that you need to hide. Let's look at a few more scriptures. In John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, it says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Let's look at John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus speaking said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Please take note of this, people. Jesus is saying about the devil, there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Let's look at the Authorized King James Version. It says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, let me pause here a little bit. This is one problem I have with deliverance ministers that keep asking the demons questions. What have you done to him? Where are you? How long have you been here? You know, things like that. The Bible says that Satan has no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he's in his natural environment. And I like to use this illustration. I do not speak German. There is no amount of pressure that you will put me under that will make me speak German, because it's not in my vocabulary to speak German. I only know maybe a word or two in German, but I can't speak German. If you put a gun to my head on the pain of death, I will not speak German. Why? Because I don't understand German. Okay? So, the Bible is clear that Satan has no truth in him. What makes you think that putting the devil under sufficient pressure is going to make him suddenly begin to say the truth? There is no truth in him. If you put orange under pressure, you won't put orange under so much pressure that it will begin to produce apple juice. No. The only thing that can come out of orange when you put it under pressure is what was already in there, orange juice. So if Satan is a liar and a father of it, even under the fire of the Holy Ghost and under whatever spiritual pressure you think you are putting those demons, it is what is inside that can come out. And if you notice, such ministries, at the end of the day, they do more harm than good, because then, all in the name of confession, the witches are saying, speaking through the wife now, my husband's father that died, I was the one that killed him. My husband's mother that died. And then the man of God is feeling cool, like, yay, I'm getting these demons to talk. Meanwhile, you are painting an image in the minds of the people that are listening. They will never see this person the same way. Never. They will never see this person the same way. They are not going to say, oh, is the devil in them talking? No, it's them. They are seeing you talking. It's the person talking. They are going to hold that person responsible. But you see, they don't show us that part. They don't show us the aftermath of the confessions. They only show us, this person was confessing. Yeah, it's very manipulative, Mrs. Adesanya. Very, very manipulative. And a lot of homes have been broken. A lot of relationships have been broken. A lot of images have been destroyed. What's the name of this guy? Jim Ike, a Nigerian actor. He went to a certain church because his mother was very sick and he was desperate. And so he went to the church seeking help. And then he came under the power, and then some assaulted and started talking all sorts of things. How, the spirit has affected all his relationships. That's why he's always breaking up. And he said a lot of things. And the funny thing is, his mother, the reason he went there, the problem was not solved. His mother still died. And, you know, of course, Jim Ike, it was all over the news. And he was really upset. He said that he doesn't even know what happened. And that he went there because of his mother. And he did not get a solution for his mother. And all of these other things, he doesn't know what's going on there. He didn't deny that, yes, those things came out of his mouth. But how did it help him? It did not help him in any way. And so we need to have this understanding. I don't look forward to hearing demons speak. I don't look forward to having a conversation with them. Why should I be conducting naming ceremony with demons? Hey, what is your name? Hey, this, hey, that. I mean, Jesus did it, yes, once in the Bible. And simply because Jesus did something once in the Bible does not mean we should make it a doctrine or a practice. Jesus made a whip in the Bible and he flogged people. Does that mean that we should all go and start flogging people? All right, Jesus rode on a donkey. When last did you ride on a donkey? Okay, so we need to be mindful not to say, because Jesus did this, means that we should. Jesus spat in sand or in mud or in clay and rubbed it on somebody's eyes. When was the last time you did it? Okay, so simply because Jesus did something once does not mean we should adopt it as doctrine. Never expect the devil or any of his agents to tell you the truth, because the truth is simply not in them. All right? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John chapter 14 and verse 17, and also in John chapter 16 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." All right, now let's look at something very interesting that the body of Christ seemed to have forgotten. This is in the Bible. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Look, lying is still a sin, people. I know our generation is trying to redefine a lot of things that are sin and things that are not sin. But the word of God is truth. Anything, remember what I said earlier, the truth is not relative, it is absolute. Anything that is contrary to the word of God is not truth. So we can't say this is your truth and this is my truth. Your truth says homosexuality is a sin, but my truth says love wins. No. There's no such thing as your truth and my truth. It's either the word of God is true or it isn't. And that's why I have a problem with the LGBTQ society or community or whatever they call themselves. If you want to sleep with other men as a man, or you want to sleep with other women as a woman, go ahead. It's your life. It's your body. You can do whatever you like. You can set yourself ablaze if you want to. You can hug a transformer if you want to. You can jump in front of a moving train if you want to. It's your body, right? You can do whatever you like. But don't come and try to redefine the Bible. Don't come and try to make us... It's either you believe the word of God or you don't. Don't try to reorganize scripture to contain your lifestyle or to approve of your lifestyle. And that is the problem I have with all of these people. It's either you believe the word of God is true or not. If you believe it is true, then you are wrong. Don't try to say the word of God is true, but it is wrong about this area. So we are going to have to edit it so that it can accept and tolerate my behavior, then I can now accept it as truth. No, it's either you believe the word of God or you don't. But don't, and that's the problem I have with all of this. Don't try to force it on people. We say our belief, what the word of God teaches, is that this is wrong. So you have one of two choices. Agree that it is wrong and you are on the wrong side of the word of God, or agree that the word of God is wrong and your whatever decisions you are making is right. But it can't be both. It really can't be both. So lying is still a sin. God's word has not changed about lying. Lying is still as bad then as it is today. We are lying a lot now in the body of Christ. And a lot of people believe, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't fornicate, so I am good. Those are the only three sins now in our minds as Christians. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't fornicate. Men of God are lying on the altar, lying to church members, lying to deceive people. While we were at school, a particular man of God came and it was a meeting, students, we loved God and all of that. And this particular man of God, the first day he came, said we should write our names, write our prayer points, and what we want God to do for us. He told us to write it as elaborately as possible. And we did that. You know, young people, expectant, believing God, because this is a prophet. He came from Abuja to, my school was in a place called Ayangba. I don't know how many of us have heard of that place before. It's a village in Kogi State. And so we did all of that stuff, yeah? And then the man came the next day with his sermon note. But what was in his sermon note is actually names of people and some of their prayer requests. So he'll come and say A, B, C, and D. He'll call the name, call the middle name, call everything. He'll be preaching, and suddenly he'll just start calling names and prophesying. And he'll say, your father is receiving a promotion next week. And maybe the person had written that, let my father be promoted. And you just say, hey, God has done it too. My prayer request, God has answered, you know. And he went on and on. And after that, of course, he said, if you don't sow into my life, my prophecy will not work for you. This was exam period, all right? This was in 2007. This man left that place with over 200,000 naira. A student environment in 2007, when money still had small value. All right. He left that place with over 200,000 naira. People dropped wristwatches, dropped mobile phones, dropped electronics because they wanted prophecy to work. At the end of the day, it was all a lie. It was all a lie. All right. He just wrote people's names based on those prayer requests. He took it to his hotel room, said he was going to pray on them. And what he did was he just took notes from prayer requests, wrote names down and all of that. There's one in Lagos that, I mean, they were doing it one time. They'll say, so-and-so person, you have a G-Wagon parked in the parking lot. There's a snake in your car right now. And you will go there with ushers and you will see snake in the car. They planted the snake there. And they'll tell you it's your village people that are coming after you. If you ever drive that car again, you'll die in an accident, so you should submit that car to church. It's happening. It's still happening. Unfortunately, there are still people falling for it. I got back from Zambia on Thursday, and while we were there, the first time we applied for a visa, it was denied. And so I called the ambassador and said, hey, we've been denied visa. And he said, okay, that you guys should reapply. And we reapplied, and they started telling us, he told us, and when we got to Zambia, we met with some men of God that also explained to us what was happening, how certain Nigerian people had come there, manipulated people, and made away with their money. Not certain Nigerian people, certain Nigerian preachers. And they called names, and they are people that you and I know. All in the name of the prophetic. They've manipulated people, made away with people's money. And so because of that, if you are going to Zambia and you claim to be a man of God and you are a Nigerian, unless you have received a written approval from the Ministry of Religious Affairs, your visa will be denied. That's the situation right now, because Nigerian preachers went there and manipulated people. It's happening in so many African countries. Same sentiments in South Africa right now. As a Nigerian pastor, it's almost impossible for you to go and establish a ministry right now in South Africa. Same thing is happening in Namibia. Why? Because of people that call themselves men of God, lying to the body of Christ and manipulating them. Lying is still a terrible sin. And we must not normalize lying. We must not accept it as we must not condone it as acceptable behavior. What's the difference between a lie and being dishonest? Because there's a slight difference. A lie is a deliberate inclusion of false information to mislead. You deliberately include false information to mislead people. Dishonesty, on the other hand, can be deliberate addition or omission of relevant facts that are designed to mislead and to alter certain perceptions or decisions in your favor. So a dishonesty, unlike a lie is like what Abraham did, said, she is not my wife, she is my sister. That is a lie. Dishonesty, on the other hand, is you are asking a lady out And the lady says, I am AS, I don't want to date an AS. You know you are also an AS, but you deliberately omit that information. Now, you did not say, I am not AS. You just deliberately omit the information. Now, that is dishonesty. Because you know that including that information is going to alter the decision against you. So you deliberately omit the information. You see the difference? So a lie most of the times has to do with saying something that is not true. Dishonesty, on the other hand, has to do with withholding relevant information. And both of them are things that God frowns against. Proverbs 6:16. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue, people. He hates a lying tongue. And we must all remember this. Look, don't tell your kids to tell somebody, I am not at home, when you are inside. Don't do that. You are teaching them to lie. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. You are teaching them to lie. You are inside. I mean, the honorable thing to say is, I don't want to see you, or I am busy, or something. But don't tell your kids to tell somebody, I am not at home. You know, and we need to, this is how we begin to sow the seed, and we begin to normalize lying, not just in our lives, but we also begin to instill it in our kids. You know, there are so many examples out there. There are so many examples out there. People falsifying their ages because they want to get a job. You know, and all of these things. You are telling a lie. God hates a lying tongue. Let's look at a few more scriptures about lying. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19. Proverbs 12:19. It says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The same Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Remember, Proverbs 6:16 said, God hates a lying tongue. And now 12:22 is saying, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 13:5 says, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Proverbs 14:5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. So if you are a liar, you are a false witness. And the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness, or in other words, thou shalt not be a false witness. Now, people lie for three major reasons. Number one, fear of so many things. Abraham lied because he was afraid that if he said the truth, they were going to kill him and take his wife. Sounds like a valid reason to lie, right? So people lie dominantly because of fear. People lie about their ages because they are afraid that if people find out their real age, then they may be at a disadvantage. But a lot of times we are afraid that when we say the truth, then it's going to work to our disadvantage. And, you know, I've heard people say things like, that the Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. But I said the truth once and I got into trouble. The Bible did not say you will say the truth and the truth will set you free. The Bible never said that. It says you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. The truth there is talking about the revelation of God and who God is. And that revelation will make you free. The Bible never said you will go scot-free for saying the truth. You will get into trouble for saying the truth. That is the reality. Why do Christians get persecuted? Because they are saying the truth and they are getting into trouble for it. So there's no guarantee. Nobody ever promised you anywhere in the Word of God that when you say the truth, you won't get into trouble. No, you will most likely get into trouble for saying the truth. But just like Peter said, it is better to be persecuted for being right than to get into trouble for being wrong. So the Bible didn't say for you shall say the truth and the truth will set you free. No. Who stole the meat from the pot? Mommy, I did. They will still beat you. Most likely, they will still beat you. Okay? So people lie because of fear. Fear of rejection, fear of repercussion. And for those of us that are parents, I'd like to say this. Let's make it easier for our children to say the truth, okay? Let's make it easier for them to say the truth. When they say the truth, yes, you can still punish them, but punish them in a way that encourages them to say the truth tomorrow. Because a lot of times the reason kids lie and they normalize lying is because they know that if they say the truth, they are going to get into trouble. And so instead of going through that pain, they'd rather just lie and say, God, forgive me. Because some of us have conditioned our children in a way that they fear us more than God. They'd rather sin against God than sin against us. But we should make it easy for people to tell us the truth. Not just kids. We should actually make it easier for people to tell us the truth. We should create a system that encourages and rewards honesty and not one that punishes it. Because right now we have a system that punishes honesty. So more people are willing to be dishonest, because then if they are honest, they only get into trouble. Number two reason people lie is pride. Pride. Ananias and Sapphira lied because of pride, not because of fear. All right? A man called Barnabas sold everything he had and gave it, and they wanted to, you know, receive the same praise that the guy received. And so they sold all of their stuff, and they saw that, oh, this money is actually much. And because their pride wanted that praise, they could not own up to say, look, men, church, we can only give half of the money because we need to keep some of it. They kept some of it and still brought some in the guise of we are bringing everything. And Peter said, while the property was unsold, it was yours. While you sold it, it was yours. So why did you have to lie to the Holy Spirit? And we'll get to that later. Okay, but in their own case, it was pride. And the reason people, another good reason people lie is pride. Say, my father is this and my father is that, because you want to place yourself in a place where you really are not. Okay, you know, I'm sure we can think of a million and one examples. We lie. The reason pastors manufacture testimonies is because of pride. Because they want to look like they are more anointed than they actually are. Say, somebody called me from London and sent me £10,000 and said they listened to one of my messages and they got a breakthrough of £1 billion. You know, things like that. And all of these unverifiable testimonies. Why? Because they need to boost their ego. They need to look and sound like, yeah, I am also anointed, you know. People are also being blessed by my ministry and all of that stuff. So pride is another reason people lie. And number three reason people lie is a lack of faith in God. Gehazi lied because of a lack of faith. If he realized that God was his supplier, he wouldn't have gone behind his master's back to receive those things. But he probably felt, man, all of these Syrian gifts, you know, if we let it go, we are never going to get this again. The reason people falsify their ages to apply for a job is because they lack faith in God. If you really have faith in God, you will put your real age and the real information there, and you will trust God that he will grant you favor, and there will be an exemption. They will just look at your own application and say, well, yeah, although this guy does not meet the requirement, but there's something about him and we want to keep him. If you have faith, that's what you do. But another reason people lie is because of a lack of faith, because they don't have enough trust in God to believe that God can come through for them, and so they feel like they need to fabricate things and manufacture details and stuff like that to put in there to aid their cause. So people lie because of fear, people lie because of pride, and people lie because of a lack of faith in God. If you actually have faith in God, you will not tell certain lies. Fear also is a lack of faith in God. So technically, yeah. So every time you are forced to lie, it's an indication that you lack faith in God. I wrote a few things down. It is better for people to reject you because of the truth than for them to accept you because of a lie. I always tell people, I'd rather have you hate me for who I am than to love me for who I am not. I wouldn't want people loving me out of a false pretext. Like, they think I am this, so they are loving me. No. I've gone beyond that point in my life to live under a false identity. Know who I am. Then you can hate me, and that's fine. I can accept that. Okay? So I'd rather people hate me for who I am, reject me for who I am, than love me and accept me for who I am not. I'd rather be hated for the truth than loved because of a lie. Now, the worst kinds of lies are the ones that we tell ourselves to the extent that we believe them and live our lives according to those lies. And many people are living a lie. Many. They are not just telling a lie. They are also living a lie. Now, there are three kinds of lies. Number one is the lies we tell to men. In Genesis chapter 12, 18 to 19, Abraham lied to Pharaoh. Okay, so these are the lies we tell to men for one reason or the other, either out of fear or out of pride or whatever. Number two is the lies we tell ourselves. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there is such a thing as self-deception. There are people that have repeatedly told themselves a lie, that lie has become their reality. They are practically living a lie. All right? So it is possible to lie to yourself. And number three is the lies we tell to God. And somebody will say, is it possible to lie to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why had Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. This is Peter speaking. Say, you have not lied to men. You have lied to God. So it is possible to lie to God. And by the way, this is a very good scripture for those people that argue against the Trinity and say that, you know, the Holy Spirit is not God or Jesus is not God. In this scripture, it is clear. First, Peter said you lied to the Holy Ghost. And then later he said you lied to God. He's using the Holy Ghost and God interchangeably. Meaning they are one. Okay, they are one and the same. But the point here is, Peter said, you did not lie to men. You lied to God. So it is possible to lie to God. So when you go deceiving your pastor or deceiving your man of God or deceiving your church, you think you are lying to men. You're actually lying to God. And there are consequences for lying to God. Yes, you can lie to God. It doesn't mean he'll believe the lie. Okay, it's one thing for you to tell me a lie. It's another thing for me to believe the lie. So it doesn't mean that God believes the lie, but it just means that you were silly enough to tell the lie. Okay, so we lie to men, we lie to ourselves, and we lie to God. Someone might say, what if I suffer for telling the truth? Well, let's read a scripture in 1 Peter 4:15 as we round up. 1 Peter 4:15, it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, like I said earlier, you will most likely face consequences for telling the truth. If you cheat on your spouse or your partner, and you say the truth, you will most likely face consequences. Don't expect that, oh Lord, I did the right thing, so I should not suffer any negative repercussions. You can trust God. You can trust God and say, God, you know, give me favor here and there. But if you've done something wrong, the honorable thing to do is to own up to it. don't live a lie. It is deception. I know lots of persons try to rationalize it and say, well, it won't hurt them if they don't know. All right? So I did something evil to you, but then I say, well, it would hurt you if you don't know. Telling you is what will make you know, and that is when you will get hurt. And it sounds like a very interesting argument, right? But the truth is, from the moment you did that thing, and you do not say, I have done this thing, you are dishonest. Because now, this person is relating with you based on who they think you are, not based on who you actually are. And that is dishonesty. You are knowingly withholding information that you know can tilt the balance against you. And so if you really have faith in God, you will say the truth and trust God that you will come out of it. Yes, you will probably suffer a little bit, but you can put your faith in God that you will come out of it. But we must not accept dishonesty in the body of Christ. Remember the scripture we read in 1 Timothy 3:15. It says that the church is the ground and the pillar of truth. Unfortunately, the church is anything but that right now. And so much dishonesty everywhere, so much lies everywhere. People withholding valuable information deliberately. People concocting and fabricating information deliberately to mislead and to deceive people. And we must not be a party to this. We must make a quality decision to live a life of truth, to live by truth. Even if you get into trouble, even if it makes them reject you, even if it makes people hate you, say the truth. I think we bother too much about what people will think about us that we have lost sight of what God actually thinks about us, which is the most important thing. Whether I like it or not, even if we live 150 years in this earth, it is still so insignificant compared to the amount of time we have left to live. So I think we need to stop bothering too much about what people think about us or what people will say about us and be committed to saying the truth. They may hate you for it. You may lose the contract for it. You may lose a relationship because of it. You may lose your job because of it. Now, I am not saying be arrogant. I am not saying speak truth to power. Speak truth to power. And then go and start, you know, talking all sorts of things in people's faces. No. What is going on in other people's lives is none of your business. If you saw your boss cheating on his wife, carrying a babe, blah, 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 it's not your business. It's not your business. It's his business. It's not in your place to go and report to his wife that I saw your husband carrying babe. It's not in your place to do that. Okay? So yes, that is truth, but it's not your business. What is your business? What is our business is truth concerning our own lives. Okay? And we... Some people got jobs with WAEC results of WAEC that they actually did not write. Someone else wrote the exam for them. Amen. But God has forgiven you. Amen. Okay. But there's no point to continue living a lie. I am not saying go and resign your job, but I am saying you should be honest enough to own up to the fact that you cheated to get there. Should be honest enough about it to say, this job, I actually did not, you know, I actually cheated in the exam to get this job. It sounds like a crazy thing to do. It sounds like a difficult thing to do, but you'll see that you live a healthier and a happier life like that, because living a lie can rob you of your peace. And just like the scripture we read, no matter how much you live a lie, it's only a matter of time. And, you know, I think we should read that scripture again in closing. And then we'll read Psalm 15. Is it Proverbs 12? Sorry, hold on. Let me quickly check it. Yeah, Proverbs 12:19. It says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Let's read other translations. The New Living Translation says, truthful words stand the test of time, but lies are soon exposed. lies are soon exposed. It's only a matter of time. You can only keep up with a lie for so long. If it's not exposed in your lifetime, it will be exposed after you are gone. Okay, and then at the end of the day, what should have been a legacy becomes a show of shame. And so we need to be very careful. It's better people hate you for the truth than to love you for a lie. Okay, it's a lot better that way, that people hate you for the truth than to love you for a lie. Now let's look at one more scripture as we round up tonight. Psalm 15. We'll read the entire, it's a short psalm, so we'll read the entire psalm. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. That is the word of God. I hope that this will encourage us to make certain decisions and to live a better quality of Christian life. Yes, we cannot change how other people choose to live their lives and the decisions that they make, but we can change ours, and from just a few of us we can influence other people to do the right thing. So speak the truth. It doesn't matter if it hurts you, it doesn't matter if it costs you. Be committed to speaking the truth always, and trust God. Have faith in God that, you know, in spite of the truth, God is going to make a way for you. Yes, if you say the truth about your age on that job, you will most likely not get the job. But speak the truth and trust God. If you tell that lady you are about to propose to your real age, she may probably not want you, because maybe she wants a guy that is 5 years older and you are only 5 weeks older. But say the truth. Say the truth. If you propose to that lady and tell her that you are AS and she's also AS, she will most likely say, no, I don't want it. But say the truth and believe God. All right? Say the truth and believe God. At least, you know, if she rejects you, then she rejected you because she couldn't handle the truth. But say the truth. Whether people can handle the truth or not is not in our place to decide. Most people really can't handle the truth. But it's our responsibility to say the truth and let their inability to handle it be handled by God. But let us say the truth. So just remember, saying the truth is not a guarantee that life will be easy, but in this life at least. But the lie, according to Revelation 21:8 is a sin. Lying is a sin. According to Proverbs 6:17, lying is something that God hates. And we saw again that lying is an abomination to God. So it's a sin. God hates it and it's an abomination to him. And so it's something that we should have no business doing. And we should break the lie culture in the church and in our world today. We should break the lie culture. I know different people try to sugarcoat it and say na scope, or they just use several other names. Yeah, I just the scope you, I the wine you, I the do this, or, you know, different things like that. But a lie is a lie. Dishonesty is dishonesty, and we must stop it. Okay, Mrs. Omolara is asking, say, what if the lady is 5 years older than me? Well, that's a good question, but in all honesty, age is just a number. That is the truth. Age is just a number. And There is no place in the Bible that suggests in any way that it is wrong to marry a lady that is much older than a man. As a matter of fact, I think there is rather evidence in the Bible of people that married women that are older than them. You remember the story of Onan? Remember the story of Onan, right? So Onan's brother married a wife, right? That's Judah's son, married a wife. And the Bible says he was wicked and God killed him. And then Onan took on the woman and he was also wicked and God killed him. And then Onan had a younger brother and Judah said to Tamar, he said, wait, the boy is still young, let him grow. When he is of age, I will give him to you. And then when the boy became of age, Judah refused to do as he promised because he didn't want to lose his last son. What do we get from that? It shows that there was really nothing wrong culturally with an older woman, you know, marrying a much younger man. So if the lady is 5 years older, it's down to both parties. If they are happy to be with each other, then great. Joel Osteen's wife is 2 years older than him. And they've been together for how long? And they're having a great time. Age really never should be a factor, in my opinion. Because age does not guarantee maturity. Age does not guarantee wisdom in any way. So, okay, big man is asking a question. He says, sir, how do I handle a situation where you give a quotation and the middle man asks you to up the prices of the items you quoted so that he gets the additional money? Well, you can say no and lose the contract, or you can tell him, I am just going to give you from my own profit. Okay. And I know there's always a temptation, you know, because you are most likely going to lose the contract. And yeah, that's the problem with middlemen a lot of the times, but a lot of those middlemen are dishonest, because I'm guessing the middleman is a member of that church or that organization. He is not bold enough to do it directly, and so he's trying to rip off the organization through the person that is supposed to be a supplier. So you can outright say no, and then if you are like me, you can threaten to have him reported. You can threaten to report him. So you can blackmail him, actually, and say, look, if I lose this contract, I am going to tell your bosses what you did. So yeah, you can do that and threaten him and say, if I lose this contract, I'm going to tell your bosses exactly what you did. Or you can say, okay, you know what? I am going to give you from whatever my own profit is as the middleman. But yeah, we should never inflate simply because somebody told us to inflate. It's not even the right way to do business. It's not even the right way to do business. So apart from scriptural principles, it's not even the right way to do business.